I missed something this morning when I started to speak. I wanted to mention that it was Mr. Hopkins' 89th birthday, and it slipped my mind. He was 89, and I hope that something is said next Lord's Day about it, because I believe he's the oldest in our assembly. So keep that before you. And someone remind me, I hope I don't forget, when I'm coming up here to speak, there's only one thing on my mind, what I'm going to say, and so that's how it is. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11 and verse 20. We want to read through verse 30. We want to deal with the invitation of Christ that's especially found in verse 28. Verse 20, then. Now, that word then is a time element. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now may the Lord bless his word. Let us again look to him in prayer. Father, we thank you that initial coming to you for salvation results in rest to the soul, rest to the heart. And we thank you that we can come as often as we will as thy children, and we find additional rest, additional peace, additional joy. And we pray, our God, that as we open this portion of thy word tonight, we may learn from it and rejoice in it and magnify thy name because of it. For the Lord Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. We often hear the expression, Jesus Christ is Lord. There are many who say that today. But it is true. And he is Lord, whether men believe it or not. To say it doesn't make him Lord. God the Father made him Lord when he returned, having finished his grand work of redemption through his death and resurrection. To submit to his lordship is to be saved. To continue in rebellion against God and against Christ and his reign is to be lost. It's a wonderful thing to know the book of God, but it's a better thing to know the God of the book. For there are many people who can quote verses from the scriptures who don't know the God who gave the scriptures. There is a difference between truth and truth. Truth can be any revealed fact. But truth, as it is recorded in the Word of God, is to know a person who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So there is a difference between knowing facts. There are people who know a lot of historical facts about the Word of God, but don't know the person of the Word of God our Lord Jesus Christ. Unless the written word leads me to bow in submission to the living word, the person of Christ, it can only bring me into bondage. It was Mark Twain, and he was far from being a believer. It was he who said, "It's not what I can't understand about the Bible that bothers me. It's what I can't misunderstand that bothers me." He knew the facts, but he didn't know the person. And one of the things that bothered Mark Twain throughout his life, for he spent quite a bit of time in Europe, and if you read his book, Innocent Abroad, it's a funny book. It's a great book to read. If you like to read a novel, it is one of the most interesting books. I'm thinking right now, and I can't help but smile of the way he describes being shaved in a French barbershop. You have to read the book, the way in which he could paint word pictures. And he was a tremendous writer. However, he was an ungodly person. And one of the things that kept him in ungodliness was a salvation by relics. During the Crusades, there were many who brought back pieces of wood from the Holy Land, and the Arabs, with tongue-in-cheek and a smile, sold them pieces of a cross. And they brought back these relics from the Crusades to liberate the Holy Land from the power of the Mohammedans. And of course, Mark Twain, every city he got to in Europe, wanted him to take a look at a piece of the cross. And by the time he got to Rome, and here when he got to Rome, they had the whole cross. And he said, "Imagine, I had already seen two lumber yards full of material and a few kegs of spikes." That's the way he put it. But he's the one who said, "It's not what I can't understand that bothers me. It's what I can't misunderstand." And the Word of God is so clear and so plain. So when we look at this invitation of Christ, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." They who labor and are heavy laden are the ones who long to be sure that they have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. They labor realizing that they're under a load of sin. The burden of sin is real. The guilt of sin is present. And they recognize the holiness of God. And he says simply, "Come unto me. I will give you rest." There is relief for the burden of guilt. There is a relief for the load of sin. And it's found in the person of our Lord Jesus. Notice first of all the invitation to rest. And I pointed out in verse 20 the time element. "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." In the 10th chapter of Matthew, as well as in the 10th chapter of Luke, we have the account of our Lord sending forth the 70 over the cities of Israel to proclaim the message of the kingdom of God, for the king was present. He had commanded them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was a message of John the Baptist. It was a message of our Lord himself. And now he sends forth his disciples to tell them and announce the good news of the kingdom. Our Lord, having been rejected by the cities of Israel, he compares the cities to places that God severely judged. He spoke of Chorazin and Bethsaida, and he likened them to judgment that came upon Tyre and Sidon. I don't know if you've studied the prophecies concerning Tyre and Sidon in the book of Ezekiel, but it is interesting the way in which God prophesied that Tyre would fall and Sidon would fall, how the Phoenicians would come to nothing, and the manner in which it took place by the armies of Alexander the Great. It took place according to the way in which God said it would take place. And it's quite interesting, and I'm not going into details on it. So we have these two cities, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. But then he goes further in verse 23, and he says, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works that have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Does God give more light to some than he does to others? The answer is yes, he does. Israel had far more light under the Old Testament economy than the Gentile nations did. America has had far more light than many other nations of the world. The cities to which God had sent his disciples announcing the kingdom of heaven had much more light than others. And certainly Capernaum, the city where our Lord lived, for when he left Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, he settled in Capernaum. Capernaum could say, the Lord lives in our city. You ought to come over and live here. But God says about Capernaum, because of all the mighty works that were done there, he said, they're exalted to heaven because of his presence, but they're going to be brought down to hell. And then he likens them to Sodom. Sodom was that wicked city, along with Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboam, that were leveled by God, destroyed by God with fire and brimstone from heaven. And of course, why is Sodom so important? Why? Because a believer lived in Sodom. A man by the name of Lot lived there. How did he get there? He got there because he needed land for cattle. And when he separated from Abraham and looked over the well-watered plain of Jordan, he said it was like unto the land of Egypt. You see, Lot had been in Egypt with Abraham, and they were both out of the will of God. And it's one thing to take Lot out of Egypt, it's another thing to get Egypt out of Lot. And Egypt never got out of Lot. So when the herdmen of Abraham and the herdmen of Lot couldn't get along and they quarreled, Abraham said, let there be no quarrel between us, for we be brethren. And they separated. Lot was given the privilege of taking anything he wanted, and Abraham would take what was left. Of course, he chose what he thought was the best. And he chose to go to Sodom, even though he knew that Sodom and the men of Sodom were sinners before the Lord. He went there. Why? To raise cattle. It's an amazing thing. His children ended living like cattle. And the question must always be asked us, why are we where we are? And what are we doing since we're there? And that is the lesson here. Why were the people in Capernaum? They were there because that was their home. But what were they doing? They had all the light from heaven given to them by the presence of the Savior. He spent more time there than anywhere else. In all probability, Peter's home was in Capernaum. But what was the result? You see, there's a day coming when men stand before God and Sodom is going to be judged by the light of Capernaum. And Capernaum is going to be judged by the light that God gave them. And the word, and our Lord said, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment before Capernaum that had all the light. Sodom, the city that Abraham interceded for. And the reason he interceded for Sodom, there in the close of Genesis chapter 18 is because Lot was there. He had delivered Lot once. When Lot became entangled with the worldly affairs of the king of Sodom in the first war of Scripture, that's outlined in the 14th chapter of Genesis. Abraham rescued Lot that time, but instead of Lot leaving Sodom, he stayed. And when God announced to Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, Abraham stood and interceded. You remember his intercessory prayer. He said, "Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" He said, "Lord, if there are 50 in Sodom, will you destroy the city?" He thought, well, Lot really won 50 to the Lord. But then he remembered when the Lord said he'd spare the city for 50, he said, "Suppose there are only 45. You know, maybe Lot wasn't as faithful a witness as he should be. Maybe there's only 45. And when the Lord said he would not destroy it for 45, he said, "Maybe 40. Because I remember Lot. Lot was a better follower than he was a leader." And how true that is many times. And the Lord said he would not destroy them if he found 40 righteous. And Lot came down to 30. Said, "Lord, if there are 30 righteous." The Lord said, "No, I will not destroy it." And I'm sure Abraham must have thought, Lot certainly spent maybe too much time with the cattle, too engrossed in other things to have really have gotten down to business for God. He said, "If there are 20 righteous there, 20. And then he remembered, Sodom is a hard place. You know what God said? God said it would have remained. Do you know any hard places for witnessing? A hard place should never turn a child of God away. God says of Sodom, it would have remained had there been 20 righteous in the city. And Lot came down, or Abraham in his intercession, came down to 10. And he thought, surely Lot won his own family. Well, you see, there were at least 10 in Lot's family. The problem is, Lot didn't win anybody. He didn't win anybody. And the sad part about it, because he didn't take the gospel to Sodom, he brought Sodom out with his two daughters and with the two nations that they begat, Moab and Ammon, to afflict the grandchildren of the people of God. Abraham's seed have been afflicted by the Moabites and the Ammonites. And when you think of Ammon Jordan was the capital. It was Rabbah at one time, which was the capital city of the children of Ammon. And you can go down the list. All because of a man. Genesis 19:24 tells us that when God rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah, he remembered Abraham, and he delivered Lot. Were it not for Uncle Abraham and his intercession on behalf of Lot and his family before the Lord, Lot would himself would have died in the overthrow of Sodom. Now Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven. The Lord rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah from heaven. But now the Lord of heaven is on earth. He's in their midst. And he has been refused. But he gives an invitation to rest. A blessed invitation. Now there's a great revelation that's awaiting babies. Babes. Those who take the place of children. For in verse 25 he says, at that time. at that time, at the time when he announced judgment upon the cities that refused his message and his ministry and his people. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but hast revealed them unto babes. Here we see the solemn truth of God's electing love. While the world rejects Christ, there is a people whom God is determined to save. He's going to save them by grace. They are called babes in this verse, to whom God has given a revelation of his love and his grace. And he says in the next verse, for even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And our salvation tonight is the result of the revelation of the Son of God to our hearts by the workings of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And our Lord thanks God for it, because that is how it is. So he turns and he says, come unto me. The person who gives the invitation is none other than the Savior. And he's the one to whom they must flee. Now I want you to notice the individuals who respond. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You and I are living in a restless world. We don't see much labor and heavy ladenness among people who claim and profess to be saved today. Conversions without conviction is what abounds on every hand, as it were. Now, there's a paradox here. He says, come unto me and get rest. He says, take my yoke and ye shall find rest. And a yoke has reference to work. When a man puts a yoke upon the oxen, it means he's going to do some work. When they'd harness up the horses at the farm, it meant there's going to be some work accomplished that day. But our Lord says, come unto me. Take my yoke. You will find rest. And to whom is he speaking? He is speaking to those who labor and are heavy laden. Now, it is only those who receive the yoke of Christ that find rest to their souls. You see, this is a serious call of the Lord, a serious invitation by the Lord to those who seek peace of heart and yet are bowed down underneath a load of guilt. This is for those who long for rest of soul, yet know not how it is to be obtained. How can I find rest for my soul? The most blessed question that can ever be asked. Our Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There are those who labor, they're heavy laden. There are those who labor in religion, hoping to find rest for their souls. I'll never forget watching one of the news broadcasts, I don't know if it was 2020 or one similar, that they were in an abbey, a religious abbey of men who labor night and day, hoping to find rest. And their testimony was far from restful. They knew not God. They labored in religion. But to give them the invitation, I wished I would have been there to say the Lord said, come unto me. Not to the abbey, not to the monastery, not to a church order, but come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, what is a yoke? What is a yoke? A yoke is a figure of subjection. When you see a yoke of oxen, they are subject the one to the other. The yoke enables them to pull together. A yoke is a symbol of subjection. It's a figure, not of oxen running wild, but harnessed to a plow and going where the owner directs them. Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's Lord whether men acknowledge it or not. And he says, you take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Lamentations 3 verse 27 says, it's good for a young man that he bear the yoke in his youth. That means it is good for a young man to be disciplined in his youth. It is good for a young man or a young woman, a child, to be made to obey parents. It is good for a child to be brought under subjection to adults. It is good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth. Our Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And he says this. He is saying, take my yoke upon you. Surrender to my lordship. Acknowledge who I am. To the cities to whom he sent his disciples, he said, say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and you cannot have a kingdom without a king. That meant that the king is in their midst. Submit to the lordship, to the kingship of Jesus Christ. Submit to my rule. Let my will be your will. And when he taught his disciples to pray, he said, you pray, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Now, our coming to Christ for salvation necessarily implies our turning our backs upon that which is opposed to Christ. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn to the Lord. And this is what repentance is all about. You see, let the wicked forsake his way. There's a tremendous verse in Isaiah 26, and I want to read it. Isaiah 26 and verse 13. It says this, O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. But by thee only will we make mention of thy name. That's lordship. That is coming to Christ. That is bowing the knee to his reign in the life. So coming to Christ for salvation, first and foremost, and of necessity means turning our back on that which is opposed to him. What is a yoke? A yoke is a figure of practical union. The Word of God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. And often we hear about an unequal yoke. There can be an unequal yoke in business. There can be an unequal yoke in marriage. There can be an unequal yoke in many areas. Our Lord says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's impractical for a child of God to be married to one who is not a child of God. There is going to be constant differences. There's going to be constant problems where that takes place. The Word of God says, be not unequally yoked. Why? The yoke is a figure of practical union. The yoke of his profession. That's a Christian uniform. When we come to Christ, the Word of God says we put on Christ, and we put on Christ as a garment. It is spoken of as such in Colossians chapter 3. We put off the old man, and we put on the new man, who is renewed in righteousness and true holiness. And then the yoke of his precepts. We obey his word. The psalmist could say, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation night and day. And then we put on the yoke of his providence, the dealings of God with us. God deals with us in grace. He deals with us tenderly. He deals with us practically. And we are in a family wherein all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This morning in the Sunday school lesson, you remember when Jacob said to Joseph in the 48th chapter of Genesis, he said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but God has showed me your children. Remember, Jacob had said, all these things are against me. Joseph is not. Joseph was. In fact, he was the ruler of the land of Egypt when Jacob said that. But the problem is, Jacob learned between that statement and the one in chapter 48 that the God of providence, his dealings with us, are to prove that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we may ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Now, this issue of divine lordship, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now, this issue is reinforced. Our Lord says, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Those are precious words. My yoke is easy. And the word there, my yoke is easy, it means it fits. Did you ever have a collar on a horse and the collar didn't fit and it rubbed the horse till the horse was bleeding? I've seen this on a number of occasions. The collar didn't fit. You know, we never need to worry about that with the yoke of Christ. He says, my yoke fits. It fits everyone who comes. My yoke is easy. Now, what does that really mean? It means it fits, and it gives to us that pleasant assurance of acceptance with him. It is easy, and it is light, because it is agreeable to our inclinations. God takes that which he has put into that child that he saves, and he channels that light for his glory. He says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So to the child of God saved by the blood of his cross, that calling to which God calls him, he is fitted for it, for the yoke of Christ fits. Often we look at a certain believer and we say, it's so natural for them to be doing what they're doing. Why? The yoke of Christ fits. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And there's a reason it is light. It is light because of God's sustaining grace. His grace sustains his people under all circumstances. It is light because of the rich compensations that accompany it. All the blessings that accompany the burden of the Lord. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'll tell you something. The burden of the ungodly is exceedingly heavy. They don't know it. They're blinded and merrily moving toward a lost eternity, but they don't know how heavy the burden is. I have never seen a person under the taskmaster, Satan, who had a light burden. The burden is heavy. But all for the child of God. The burden is light. I remember one of the dearest men I've ever known about, or known of, when I met him and fellowshiped with him. I met him at a party one Sunday night. Dr. Northcote Deck. He had labored for over 50 years in the Solomon Islands as a medical missionary. And he was a fine Bible teacher. I met him at one of the parties that Mrs. Gutschall had in their home in Harrisburg. And Dr. Northcote Deck, he and I became friends immediately. And he told me when it came to be 9 o'clock, he said, I have to go to my room. I said, already? He said, yes. He said, it takes me about an hour and a half to an hour and three quarters to pray around the world. Leaving a party to pray. He said, I pray for everyone I know in the Solomon Islands. I pray for everyone I know in Great Britain. I pray for every place I've ever been in America. I do it every night. And he said, that's why I don't want to come to Lebanon. I don't want to pray for you. That's the way he said it to me. But you want to know something? I believe that man prayed for me every day after that. What a godly man. Our Lord said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He died of cancer. Someone said to him one day, how does it feel being a medical doctor knowing that you're dying of cancer? Oh, he said, it's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. He said, every morning I awake wondering, is this my last day? And I'll see the Lord. I tell you, you just can't keep some people down. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Two things and I'm finished. First, submission to Christ is the only basis for remission by Christ. There are many today who would like the blessings of Christ, but they don't want the yoke of Christ. You can't separate them. That's what this lordship issue is about. They want all the blessings of Christianity without the lordship of Christ. You can't have it. It is submission to Christ that brings the remission of Christ. The second thing is this. There is no alliance without allegiance. You can't say you're really aligned with Christ if there's no allegiance to Christ. That's what Paul said concerning Israel in Romans 10. He said, they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. Verse 3, he says, for they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of Christ, to the righteousness of God. And there are multitudes today who are going about establishing their own righteousness. It's righteousness of one kind or another. While they do not submit to the righteousness of Christ. Our Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You see, this is an invitation to babes, to whom he reveals himself. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. How true it is. And the nice part about it, it's available. And it's available to everyone who comes. So we invite men, are you laboring? Are you heavy laden? Come. Come to Christ. He'll give you rest. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of thy dear Son, we thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you that we have come. We have found rest to our souls. Peace is a genuine thing. We are resting in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for it. Take this word now and bless it through every heart. For Jesus' sake, amen.